Good evening. If you would please join with me in turning to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This evening in our study of 2 Corinthians, we have come to the 12th verse of the 9th chapter, and we will look down to verse 15, but I want us to read beginning at verse 6. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been back in 2 Corinthians. I just want to remind you, refresh your memory as to the context. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. Paul writes, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Verse 12 is where we will pick it up this evening. "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Paul has been exhorting the Corinthians to finish what they started, to fully participate in an offering that he is collecting among churches for poor Christians in the city of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. The Corinthians represent just one church's participation. There are many churches participating, and he wants them to do so in a way that demonstrates their love for God and demonstrates their love for their brethren and demonstrates their fidelity to the gospel. As we examined his exhortation, we noted six principles for faithful giving, six principles for biblical giving. I just want to briefly remind you of what we saw. First of all, we saw that biblical giving is a conditional grace. He writes in verse 6, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." I would remind us, this is actually a testimony about the grace of God. He talked to the Corinthians about the grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia and how God's grace was so evident in what they had given. And he wanted the Corinthians to excel in this grace also, this grace of giving. And he's noting in verse 6 that this is a grace that comes from God that we will know in greater measure or a lesser measure depending upon our response to that grace. There are unconditional graces from God, and then there are graces that come to us as an invitation. If we respond obediently, submissively to the Lord, we will see God work abundantly in our lives and through our lives. Giving is one of those kinds of graces. And so if you sow sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And the question is, what do you want? What do you desire? So we saw that biblical giving is a conditional grace. Second, we saw that biblical giving requires then a personal decision. I mean, we have to make up our mind about this. Verse 7, each one must give as he has made up his mind. We have decisions to make when it comes to giving. Third principle, biblical giving embraces then the motives that grace teaches. So as we're making up our minds, what would motivate us to participate in a generous way when it comes to an offering like the one that Paul was giving the Corinthians an opportunity to participate in? Well, just this, We know that we're not to give reluctantly or under compulsion because God loves a cheerful giver. A conditional grace, I have to make a decision then about my giving, and here's what motivates me. I'm motivated by the knowledge of what God loves. He loves a cheerful giver, and I love Him. And so I want to give in a way that pleases Him. I want to give in a way that He would love. And yet, as we think about this, this is still not man-centered. This is, we're talking in terms of decisions we make, but even as we make these decisions, we make them depending upon the Lord, looking to God. That's the fourth principle we saw. Biblical giving is possible because of God. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This is what we're really talking about, participating in what is a good work. What's really in view here is not money, it's righteousness. Verse 9, as it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. We're talking about righteous deeds. So that we participate in giving by faith. This is the fifth principle. Biblical giving is a faith act. We know something. We acknowledge something to be true. Verse 10, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. We give knowing what God will surely produce, what God will do. So that sixth principle, biblical giving results in praise. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, it is that last principle, that biblical giving results in God glorifying praise. It is that last principle that Paul now expands on in verses 12 through 15. He wants to drive home to the Corinthians what faithful giving results in. If they give as he's instructing them to give, if they prove submissive in heart to God and therefore to his leadership, if they give in a way that God would be pleased with, what will the results be? What will the fruit be? And that's what he's talking about here. The fruit of biblical giving, the fruit of faithful giving. I want us to apply that to our own situation. I want us to ask ourselves tonight, what will be the result if I give faithfully, if our church is a faithful church in the matter of finances and money and giving? What will the fruit of that be? And tonight what I want to point out are four fruits of biblical giving. Faithful giving is fruitful giving in at least four ways. The first fruit we can talk about is this. We see it in verse 12. Faithful giving imparts blessing. Faithful giving results in blessing. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Let's first take note of how Paul describes this offering that the Corinthians were being exhorted to participate in. How does he describe it? Verse 12, he refers to it in this way, the ministry of this service. The ministry of this service. The word ministry there in this context speaks of something that is mediated. Service rendered, the lexicon has this, service rendered in an intermediary capacity, mediation. Paul is serving as an intermediary. He is, those who are assisting him serve in that same sort of way. They are simply conduits through whom these offerings are being communicated to the saints in Jerusalem. So this is a mediated service, verse 12, the ministry of this service. The word translated there, service, is an interesting word. It's used a public service, formal service in the religious realm. So viewed from, you know, sort of the airplane perspective, viewed as a whole, this offering that Paul is exhorting them to be a part of is an administration of service to God that will benefit people. That's how he describes it. Reminding us that giving for ministry, it's not a throwaway act. It's not something we just participate in because that's what we do. It's not even a personal act of kindness. Now, what he's talking about here and the kind of giving we do in this church, what it is service. It is service unto God. It is service in the way of ministry. It results in the benefiting of people for an eternal purpose. Paul says if we look at this thing as a whole and we ask, now, what is going to be the result of this ministry, of this service? What will the result be? He points out two results. He almost mentions the first one in passing. The ministry of this service, notice, is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Well, let's just pause there. This is what it's going to do. It's going to supply the needs of the saints. How is giving a blessing? Talking now about giving in ministry. How is it a blessing? It provides the practical blessing of material help. The believers in Jerusalem were in need. They had need of material help. And he notes in verse 12 that the offering the Corinthians are going to give, it's going to contribute to the needs of the saints being supplied. Supplied fully, supplied completely. This speaks to the generosity of the churches. They were giving with such generosity that those needs Paul was initially aware of when he started this, those needs are being met. God's being glorified. People are being helped in very practical ways through the giving of the churches. That hasn't changed, has it? This is how God meets the needs of people in ministry today. It is true to say that there are very practical needs that are represented in the lives of people and very practical needs that are represented in terms of the ministries carried out by this church and other churches. And if we ask, how are those practical needs to be met according to the will of God, the answer is it is through the generosity of God's people. It is through our giving that material, practical, temporal needs are met. God is meeting the needs, but he's doing it through his people. That means it is not wrong for us to acknowledge those practical needs. It is not wrong for us to mention, for us to highlight, for us to be very forthright about the fact that people have needs or churches have needs, and then to say to the people of God, this is how those needs are going to be met. We need to be faithful with our giving. That's entirely appropriate. That's what Paul is doing here, and that's what we do in our churches today. This is how God meets the needs that are practical in nature, through giving. And yet, we should never view those things in such a way that we forget that as those practical needs are being met through our giving, what we're really rendering is service to God. It is heaven-focused service. This is why he's able to describe it as ministry, verse 12, service, verse 12, because this is what they are doing. This is what we do. We serve the Lord through our giving. So let's just pause and ask ourselves, do you view your giving that way in this church? Do you see it as ministry? Do you see it as service? Public, formal service to God that will benefit people in practical ways and will allow the ministries of this church to carry on in practical ways. Do you see it as heavenly service as you strive to be faithful in your giving? You should, because if it's viewed rightly and offered rightly, it's a matter of righteousness. It's something, as we saw in the previous verses, that it pleases God, and it is something that he rewards. But notice, he mentions that on his way to something even more important. Here's the second blessing that is the result of our giving. People are blessed in practical ways, but notice, second part of verse 12, it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Not only are the needs of people being met, but God is being praised with this overflowing thanksgiving that takes place as a result. It provides the practical blessing of material help. It provides the spiritual blessing of praise to God. What is the nature of the praise that goes to God through giving? Well, there's the praise that is given to God on the part of the giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And so when we give in a way that pleases God, we're giving as an act of worship. And we are thankful, no matter what it is that we're able to give, we are thankful that God has supplied us in such a way that we're able to offer what we offer. We give God thanks for the privilege, for the opportunity of participating in giving. God is praised by the giver, then God is also being praised by the ones who are helped by our giving. Help through the generosity of givers. The recipient of the gift gives praise to God. And in both cases, the praise goes to God because it is God who's at work in faithful giving. This is an act of grace. This is God's activity on display in and through people as faithful giving takes place. So God is praised. He's the one who supplies the seed. He's the one who produces the fruit that is the result of the sowing of the seed. All of this comes from Him and it is explained by Him and it ultimately flows to Him in praise because He is the giver in every situation. So what is the first fruit of giving? It is blessing. People are blessed. God is blessed in the sense of praised because of faithful giving. Paul says this is what has happened. This is what is taking place. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. This is what is already happening. Verse 13, we see a second fruit. Faithful giving not only produces blessing, it produces affection. Where you have faithful giving, you're talking about an act of love. It flows from love and it communicates love. It flows from affection and it produces affection. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Notice there's a shift here in the way that he's describing these things. He moves from what has already happened, verse 12, to what he anticipates will happen, verse 13 and following. What is already on display through this service project, this active ministry, what has already been on display, now he moves to what he anticipates will be on display. And at the same time, he's moving from the giving that has already occurred to the giving that now the Corinthians themselves, particularly, especially, will participate in. So he sort of shifts the focus now to the Corinthian church, and he is motivating them with the thought, what is your gift going to mean? What is your gift going to result in? What will be the fruit now of your giving? Here's what the ministry project as a whole has produced, but what about your part in it? What's going to be the result of that? We need to do the same thing as we think about giving. We need to move from an understanding of what happens when anyone gives faithfully to the contemplation of what will happen if we give faithfully. What happens if you give faithfully? What happens if I do? What happens if we as a church are faithful in the matter of giving? And again, he points out two results. Number one, he says, those who are benefited give thanks to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. They will glorify God. Why? Because of the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. They will glorify God. What does he mean when he says by their approval of this service? The word approval there, it has in it the idea of testing something so that it is approved. I think in general what he's saying is that as the Corinthians give in the way he's exhorting them to give, the genuineness of their faith will be put on display, proven. The love of this church for God and for their brethren will be proven. And specifically in the context of the entire book and what he's been writing about, their fidelity to the gospel will be proven. Remember, they've been blown around by the winds of false teaching on the part of the super apostles. Paul has been exhorting them to stand with him and stand with the truth. One aspect of that has been, now let's finish what you started in the way of this offering. And so as they take their part in it, as they submit to his authority and his teaching, they will at the same time be giving evidence that they stand with the apostle. They stand with God's representatives when it comes to the gospel. They are gospel faithful. In that way, they will have been tested and proven as they participate in this service. In fact, this takes us back to the end of chapter 8. If you look back there for just a moment, chapter 8, and he's describing how this is going to take place practically when he says in verse 22, "And with them we are sending our brother, whom we've often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches." So Titus is coming ahead of Paul. These messengers are coming ahead of Paul. They are the glory of Christ. Verse 24, "So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." And he goes on to talk about how they need to be prepared and ready so that he's not embarrassed and they're not embarrassed. "I want you to fully participate and in this way demonstrate your love." Love for God, love for the churches, love for your brothers. He says in verse 13, "If you follow through, that will be the result. They will see the proven nature of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, and they're going to glorify God." Tied to this is the idea they're going to glorify God because of the obedience of the Corinthians with respect. I mentioned this, but I want to drive this home with respect to the gospel. Notice their submission is in view here. Their submission that flows from their confession of the gospel of Christ. Submission. Submission in what way? Well, clearly they will have obeyed with respect to what they've committed to. So submission to God's working in their own hearts as they made commitments that now they'll follow through on. But I think specifically what he has in mind is submission to his authority as an apostle, submission to the guidance that he's giving them. And why would they be submissive now to the apostle? Well, it has to do with their confession of the gospel. They now stand with Paul clearly against those false teachers. They stand in the truth of the gospel, and their participation in this offering demonstrates that. Notice, in fact, that their giving here is not just about the poor saints in Jerusalem, but their brethren in general. He says, into verse 13, "And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." You're a generous people. It's not just about the church in Jerusalem. It's about anyone in need. It's about any one of your brethren. You see, this is the kind of giving. This is the kind of response and follow through that just speaks of gospel work in your heart. The fact that God has saved you and made you his own. This is a demonstration of Christ's work in your life. So God will be glorified. They will give God thanks. These people who will receive the offering, they will give God thanks as they see your faith demonstrated, as they see your gospel commitment demonstrated, as they see your love for all the brethren demonstrated. They will give glory to God. But here's the second part of this, affection toward God. As giving takes place, God, we give you praise and thanks for your work in these people. But notice there's thanks for the giver, for the givers themselves. He says the generosity of your contribution for them, verse 13, verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. They're going to glorify God. This is the result of his grace. But notice, they're also going to long, Corinthians, for you. There'll be affection in their hearts toward you. They will be praying for you. They will be grateful for you. Giving doesn't just produce blessing. Giving produces affection, fellowship, union, unity between believers. We've known that, haven't we, as a church? We walked through the flood issue. We had people in our congregation who were affected by it. Without even making the need known, other churches began to contact us and ask how they could help. And they gave in such a way, as we talked about earlier, the needs that we were initially made aware of now are being fully supplied because of the generosity of God's people. Well, we not only give God praise because of that, don't we now feel a sense of affection and love and thankfulness for all those churches that have taken their part in helping us? That's what he's describing here. That's what the result of faithful giving is. That's the fruit of it. People are blessed. God is thanked. God is loved. People are loved as a result of faithful giving. Notice the third fruit we can make mention of. This is really sort of embedded in the verses. The third thing we can say is this, the third fruit, faithful giving manifests holy character. As I say, it's sort of embedded here. He doesn't really emphasize this. He just mentions it, but we want to pick up on what he mentions. There are two specific character qualities on display as the Corinthians will give faithfully. Two character qualities that God produces in their lives will be manifested. What are those two things? Well, submission. Because of your submission. I've already mentioned it, but I want to drill down on that for just a moment. Submission to Paul's authority, submission to Paul's leadership, but also, listen, submission to his practical guidance. He's exhorting them through Titus to get ready. He's exhorting them as to how they're to collect the offering. He's telling them about the representatives that are going to arrive and what all of this is going to mean. And as they participate, what are they doing? They are submitting to his leadership. They are following his guide, his guidance. Does that have anything to do with us and a right mindset about giving? I think it does. Because when we talk about faithful giving, do you understand? When you give, you are giving to the Lord. And you're giving in such a way that as you give, I want to say this and I hope you'll hear me the way I mean it, you take your hands off of it. You give it to the Lord, and what are you doing? You're entrusting the leaders whom the Lord has appointed in your local church to administrate that gift, to make good use of that gift, to glorify God with that gift. Something is diseased in our thinking and in our hearts. Something is diseased in a church when the mindset becomes this: I give money, therefore I have a say in what happens with that money. I give money and then I hold on to it to make sure that now what I want to be done with it is done with it. There's something wrong in that thinking. In fact, if you search the New Testament for what people's attitudes should be in giving, what you're going to find, much as what happened in the very earliest days of the church when they brought their offerings, think about Ananias and Sapphira, what did they do? They brought their offerings and they laid them down at the feet of the apostles. They left them there, symbolic, but making a statement. That is, these things are given to the Lord, and now you men are to administrate these things. They ended up lying about their offering, and they were struck dead for it. But the point is this, that faithful giving is to say, Lord, this is yours. And I'm going to trust those men whom you've appointed to rightly administrate these things. I give and I take my hands off of it because I give it to you. Now, as Paul is demonstrating in this context, that does not remove the need for accountability. That does not remove the need for the leaders then to be wise in the way they handle those finances so as to make clear that it's above board and beyond reproach. I'm not talking about that right now, though. I'm talking about what is our attitude in giving. So they're demonstrating submission. At the same time, verse 13 tells us they were demonstrating generosity. Very interesting word there in verse 13, translated generosity. Hoplites is the word. The word means simplicity, sincerity, uprightness, frankness. Seems like an odd word to use in the context of giving, doesn't it? Sincerity, uprightness, frankness, simplicity. How does a word like that get applied to the act of giving? And how does it get translated generosity? Listen to the lexicon on this word. Quote, of simple goodness, which gives itself without reserve, without strings attached, without hidden agendas. That's why it gets translated generosity. That is, you are giving in a way that has no ulterior motive. You give for the two things that are set before us throughout this section. You give to please God. You give to minister to practical needs, to see the needs met. That's why you give. And there's no other consideration, no other strings attached, no other motives. It is a simple, singular motive at work in your heart as you give, to please God and that needs would be met. And in that way, you're generous. You're free in your giving. You're not a grudging giver. You're a cheerful giver. That kind of mindset, that kind of character that says, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I give it to be administered by others. I recognize the authority structures you've placed in place. I give and I take my hands off of it, and I give for one reason, to please you and to meet the need. That kind of mindset and attitude is taught by God. And I've got good news for you. If we've ever given in that kind of way and then what we gave was not used properly, was not administered well, was not used for the glory of God, you understand that is no loss of reward on your part. Amen? If you gave faithfully and then it was not handled properly, that is not a loss on your part. That is a loss on the part of those who mishandled it. And so your attitude should be, Lord, I give this to please you and to meet the needs that have been set before us. So what is the fruit of faithful giving? Blessing. Practical needs are met. God is thanked. Affection. Praise pouring to God as a result of this, and thankfulness for those who've given to meet the need. Thankfulness for people. And character is on display. Submission is on display. Generosity is on display. Singleness of motive. No ulterior motives, no strings attached. That is on display when we give faithfully. Which leads to the fourth fruit. See it in verse 15. When giving is done faithfully, we are directed, our hearts are directed to the grace of God. Verse 15 says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. I thought Mark Seifert put this very well. It's a little bit of an extended section, but he put it so well, I wanted to share it with you. Listen to what he writes. Paul's theology ends in doxology, a doxology that he himself speaks on behalf of the Corinthians, the Jerusalem Christians, and all who are involved in the collection. All of them fade into the background. Thanksgiving belongs to the one true giver alone. Paul now shifts attention from God's grace to the concrete gift that God has given. The term that he uses signifies that this gift cannot be recounted, narrated, or told. It implies a story that is beyond all telling, a story that again and again calls forth amazement, wonder, and praise. But what is the gift that Paul has in mind? We know its contours. It involves God's self-giving in Christ, the wonder of His taking upon Himself our poverty, sin, and guilt. The wonder in which He has made us rich. It entails Christ's grace, which not only meets our every need, but also elevates us to share in the divine giving. It includes God's creation of true community, in which the reality of giving is present. We cannot go further than a mere outline of the dimensions of this gift to attempt to define the gift that Paul names, to pin it down and describe it without reserve, would be to violate his intentional silence. He himself names it as merely a gift, leaving any further definition aside. The story of God's gift of Himself for our salvation cannot finally be told in full. It is unspeakably wonderful. Close quote. As we have the opportunity to serve, to minister through giving, where does our mind go? The fact that God has given so richly to us. Now, I have the privilege to take what He has supplied. First of all, what He has given in His Son, what He has given in salvation, what He has given in reconciling me to Himself, what He has given in the forgiveness of all of my sins, what He has given in this right standing I have before Him. And then in addition to that, every good and perfect blessing and gift has come down to me from the Father of lights through His Son. And now He gives me the great privilege to participate in work that has everlasting repercussions. So as I have the privilege, God has put something material into my hands that I can contribute to the work of the ministry. How blessed I am as an individual. I think about God's gift to me, His great, the greatest gift, the indescribable gift, the gift of salvation. But also as I receive, there is someone in need. There is someone with a practical need. And another believer meets that need through divesting themselves of what they have. They give to us and our need is met. Where does our mind go? Where does our heart go? It should go to God's indescribable gift. Because as sweet and as helpful and as timely as some of these gifts are, and they help us in the material realm, none of it compares to what God has done for us in the spiritual realm. None of it compares to what God has done for us in His Son. And in addition, what God is doing for us through the giving of His people in the material realm, it is simply an expression of the everlasting love that He has set upon us in His Son. As God meets our needs day by day, week by week, and we have food on the table and clothes on our back and a roof over our head, it is just God practically loving us in a way that speaks of a much greater expression of love. The fact that He gave us His only Son to bring us the forgiveness of all of our sins and to make us right with Him. See, the result of faithful giving is that grace is in view. If we're thinking rightly about giving, grace is always in view. So that we give thanks to God, verse 15, for His inexpressible gift. From grace to grace. Grace working in His people so that they become cheerful, generous givers. All the way to the grace in the end that points us back to Jesus. And the salvation that God has given us in His Son. From grace to grace, this is how giving operates. Let me ask you, is that good work going on in your heart? As we think about these four fruits of faithful giving, is this what you desire? Do you desire to be a blessing? Do you desire to express love? Do you desire to be mindful of the grace of God to you in such a way that the character that's taught by that grace would be present in your life? Submission, generosity. Is this what you desire? Is this what God is doing in your life? May the Lord, even as we saw this morning in Mark, may the Lord set our focus on His Son in such a way that the generosity of God to us in Jesus would produce a generosity through us. In every realm of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your inexpressible gift. We thank You. You've had mercy upon us in Christ. We thank You that though we were poor, You made us rich in Your Son. And Your Son embraced poverty in order to make us rich. Oh Lord, this is beyond our ability to fathom or express. And a people who have received what we have received should be a people, Lord, who are characterized by giving. How can we look at what you have given to us and not desire to be givers ourselves? So would you flood our minds and hearts with the knowledge of your grace, and would you do it in such a way that it produces in this church and through this church a kind of generosity that is in itself a confession of the gospel. May we demonstrate our love for you and our love for others and our faithfulness to the gospel, our understanding of the gospel, in the way that we give. We confess, Lord, that we must look to you for this. We cannot do this in our own strength. We ask you to produce this in us. We don't want to be a people satisfied with sparse sowing and therefore a sparse reaping. We want to be a people who desire to sow abundantly and to see the fruit of righteousness in an abundant way produced in our lives. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.